This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 45 of our study of the Thessalonian letters, and it is part 2 of the end of lawlessness, which is an examination of verses 8 to 12 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In this session, we look at verses 9 and 10. Not only is deceit evil, but evil is deceitful. What if it were not? What if, for example, someone running for the U.S. presidency actually told the truth about his or her intentions for the country? For example, he would declare, "I will institute a sweeping restructuring of what you have now. Your costs will go up as your choices are reduced, or even disappear. This will be part of my plan to convert this democratic republic into a socialist state. Oh, and by the way, I hate coal miners and oil companies, I hate gun owners, and I hate Christians." For evil to win in a reasonably civilized society, it must lie. It must deceive. What if the serpent had told the truth in the Garden of Eden? Would Adam and Eve had taken the fruit if he had? "Yes, you will indeed know both good and evil, but you will become and want to do evil. By disobeying God, you will corrupt not just yourselves, but billions upon billions of people that have come after you. From now on, every person born on this earth will be born in sin and alienated from God. And oh, by the way, even the earth itself will be corrupted by your disobedience." But he didn't do that, did he? He lied. To be fair, people who are not evil, that is, not according to God, but evil in a societal, worldly sense, can also deceive. That's true. But the righteous don't have to lie to convince, whereas evil is by its nature deceitful. It can't help but lie. Our text in 2 Thessalonians speaks of this deceit. Let's read the entire passage from verses 8 to 12. Paul writes, "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Before we examine verse 9, I want to look at something in verse 10. You may be wondering where I get this business of evil being inherently deceitful. Our text holds a clue to this, but some of the translations are not helpful. For example, the NIV says, "And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing." The way that is expressed, it could easily mean that there are sorts of evil that do not deceive. But what the Greek literally says is, quote, "every deceit of unrighteousness," end quote. which is how the NASB puts it, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. The New King James, which reads with all unrighteous deception, and the ESV, quote, with all wicked deception, end quote, leave open the possibility that there is deception that is not evil. What Paul is saying is that deception is the first and paramount tool of Satan and his servant, because not only is it necessary to accomplish their goal, but it flows out of the inherent nature of evil. As usual, Jesus said it best. Turn, please, to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8. And let's read verses 43 to 45. Jesus speaking. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. As I have said before, without suggesting equivalency, what Christ is to God the Father, Antichrist is to Satan. It is a dark, perverse mirror image of the original. And as Paul puts it in verse 9, just as Christ Jesus will have a parousia, so too will the man of lawlessness have a parousia. That is the Greek word translated coming in verse 9. And this time, instead of his coming in holiness and righteous power from God the Father, the Antichrist will come in accordance with the energeia, the operative power of his father, Satan. In accord with the activity of Satan. Let's dwell for just a moment on what is meant by in accord with the activity or work of Satan. The word kata is one of those versatile prepositions that is translated all sorts of ways throughout Scripture. But I thought it'd be helpful to look at just a few that give us an idea of what Paul might mean in this context. So all of these are ways for the Greek word kata to be used, translating this phrase, after the manner of Satan, which is how the King James puts it, in agreement with the activity of Satan, conforming to the activity of Satan, with reference to the work of Satan, from the standpoint of Satan, within the work of Satan, with the same effect of the work of Satan, or with the motives of Satan. All of these could be true using that word kata. And I think as a group, they illustrate how the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, is simply a puppet in the hands of Satan doing the work of Satan to the same end that Satan wants. And the verse continues, with all power and signs and false wonders. Paul also emphasizes Satan's impersonation of Christ by the Antichrist by employing the same words used to describe the work of God through Jesus Christ and his disciples to attest to their authenticity. We find this in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Jesus himself confirmed that this would take place in the end times. We've looked at this before, Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So notice from what Jesus says here, we're going to be looking at this in a moment. Notice how he puts this. He calls them false Christs and false prophets. They, for what they purport to be, are counterfeit. They are not Christs. They are not prophets. But then when he gets to what they do, notice how he puts it, and perform great signs and wonders. He doesn't call them false. And this is a clue to how to interpret this passage. First, let's look at the words, power, dunamis. It means force, but especially as used in Scripture, miraculous power. And then by extension, implying the miracle itself. And then signs is semeion. And it's an indication, especially ceremonial or supernatural. It's a token. And we remember in the Gospels how people demanded Christ do signs. Give us a token. Give us a sign that you are who you say you are. And finally, wonders, teros. An omen, a wonder or marvel. Now, the venerable W.E. Vine puts these three into perspective for us. This is helpful. Listen. He writes, a sign is intended to appeal to the understanding. A wonder appeals to the imagination. A power indicates its source as supernatural. That's helpful, isn't it? Let me repeat it. A sign is intended to appeal to the understanding. A wonder appeals to the imagination. A power indicates its source as supernatural. Now, I want to note here, I want to point something out. If you compare the various translations, you'll find that the modifier false floats around a bit. Wherever it belongs, we should not interpret this verse as meaning that these signs and wonders are somehow fake. I don't mean to pick on the NIV, but the word counterfeit that is used in the NIV is not appropriate, nor should it, as it seems to, modify all three. Once again, as with, quote, deception of wickedness in verse 10, order is important. As Robert L. Thomas writes, they will not be counterfeit, but genuine supernatural feats to produce false impressions. See the difference? Genuine supernatural feats to produce false impressions, deluding people to the point of accepting the lie as truth. Satan is not God, but he is supernatural, with powers beyond the abilities of man. And he will pour these powers into the man of lawlessness for his own dark purpose. Alongside all power and signs and false wonders, the man of lawlessness will be coming with all the deception of wickedness. Verse 10 begins the descent during the tribulation of unbelievers into irretrievable perdition. But just who are these people? To who does Paul refer here? Are they antagonistic to God to start with? That is, they come into this scene unregenerate, or do they become that by means of God's deluding influence, which we find in verse 11. I confess that at a glance, this can be a little confusing. Are these believers who become apostates only after God's deluding influence, or are they the unregenerate to start with? That's what we intend to sort out here. The verse begins, "And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish." The NASB and King James Version say, "those who perish." The NIV and ESV say, "those who are perishing." Personally, I favor perishing. They are in the process of perishing. And I wouldn't mind having an audience with the editors of the NASB to ask them why they chose perish here, when in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 2 Corinthians they chose perishing for the very same word, which I will not attempt to pronounce. Not that they haven't the right to, I'd just like to understand their reasoning. Just a quick sidebar here. For all those publishers of Bibles out there, I'd like to propose a new type of publication. A Bible that includes running commentary by the scholarly editors. Not commentary from commentators, from interpreters, but commentary by those who translated that version of the Bible. Linda and I really enjoy, when it's done well, we enjoy listening to running commentary for movies and films. Because in the movie you can see what they did. But a good running commentary by the director, by the art department, etc., they can tell you why they did it and how they did it, which can be fascinating, and it brings fresh insight into the production. And the same thing could happen for Bible, Bible translations. This way we could know why the editors chose to translate passages as they did. I think that'd be very helpful. Anyway, let's get back to the topic at hand. We are all born in a state of perishing. We are all born upon the pathway to condemnation and death. And this passage in the Thessalonian letters refers to the same individuals as those in the Corinthian letters, the unregenerate, those who have rejected Christ. Why? The verse tells us, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, I propose that we can look at this from two directions. The first is the least of them. The second is the more important. The first is, we can interpret this as, they did not receive because it was not offered to them. And the second interpretation would be, they chose not to receive it when it was offered. First, if some are counted among the elect, as Paul points out in Romans 8:30, John 6, the Apostle John in his Gospel, chapter 6, if some are counted among the elect, this means that some are not. Some are not in the elect. Part of being chosen by God is to be granted as a gift a love of the truth. Note the definite article in our passage. Not love of truth, but love of the truth. The one truth, God's truth. This is admittedly a peripheral interpretation, but I believe it's worthy of note. If for no other reason than to reinforce in our minds God's manifest control over all this. None of this, not what we are living now, not what we read about as transpiring during the tribulation, none of this comes as a surprise to Father God. He designed it from the beginning. He is in control. And our relationship with God, with Christ Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and with His written word, that is, His truth, the truth, all is dependent on His grace. And if He does not grant that grace, we do not receive it. Jesus spoke of this to His disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's look at that. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 10. And the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." The more direct interpretation of the end of verse 10, the more solid interpretation of what Paul is telling us here, is that these individuals chose not to receive or accept the truth. The Greek dekomai, translated receive, does indeed emphasize a more passive receiving, as opposed to taking, as opposed to reaching out and taking hold of something, which more often uses the Greek lambano. But dekomai, in both the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, and the New Testament, is used as a technical term for the believing acceptance of God's divine word in the Old Testament and acceptance of the gospel in the New Testament. After Jesus' description of Satan as the father of lies in John 8, let's turn to that. He continues on in his discourse about the receiving of truth. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 45. "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me," Jesus is saying. "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." That makes it pretty clear. The unregenerate reject the truth because they are not of God. They are not of Christ. The Venerable Matthew Henry, writing in 1708 about the behavior of people far into his future, but written about in the first century by the Apostle Paul in our text, could be describing the society of our own time. Listen to Matthew Henry. "The persons are described who are the Antichrist's willing subjects, or most likely to become such. They are such as love not the truth, that they may be saved. They heard the truth, it may be, but they did not love it. They could not bear sound doctrine, and therefore easily imbibed false doctrines. They had some notional knowledge of what was true, but they indulged some powerful prejudices and so became a prey to seducers. Had they loved the truth, they would have persevered in it and been preserved by it. But no wonder if they easily parted with what they never had any love to. And of these persons it is said that they perish or are lost. They are in a lost condition and in danger to be lost forever. That's Matthew Henry. Describes them well. And to close, Matthew Poole, another venerable commentator, puts into perspective this passage with the next, which cues up our next session on verses 11 to 12. Here's what Matthew Poole writes. They were first deluded, which was their sin. And God sends them strong delusion, and that is their punishment. That's good. Now we're going to dig into this in our next session. This relationship between our passage today and the next passage, verses 11 and 12. But here's Matthew Poole again. They were first deluded, which was their sin. And God sends them strong delusion, and that is their punishment.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2017 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.